There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
So this morning we're going to do things a little bit different. As if you guys have been following along with us, we actually finished the book of Exodus last week. And so what we're going to do this morning is really more just an overview of what we've covered over these last several months. And so, you know, all that drawing and whatnot. Yeah, that was fun to see if you guys could draw stuff. But also, we started from the beginning of Exodus and made our way all the way basically to the very end where we found ourselves. So, if you guys are with me there in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, I'm actually just going to read the first 14 verses and have you guys follow with me. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the book of Exodus and all that it holds. And as we kind of go over this morning, this time, God, would you just have your way. Reveal yourself to us, Lord, that we could become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. Jason, do you mind actually just on the mic side pulling me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm kind of hearing myself. Yeah, maybe like two clicks up. All right. You guys can still hear without it being, is it bouncing on the box? That's all that really matters? Yeah. All right, if it bounces on the box, I just felt like I was getting my own self, and maybe I have to hear what you guys have to hear. So anyways, guys, as we made our way through the book of Exodus, the biggest thing that I wanted us to take from this, and again, with all this imagery that you guys were even able to capture, and so many of you, you know, some of it so quick, you guys knew the imagery and it was there. But as we go through scripture, something can often happen as we look at just these really miraculous and just these amazing scenes as we regale it to almost fantasy. But from the very beginning of the book of Exodus, I impressed upon you and wanted you guys to understand that what we were reading as we went through the book of Exodus was history. And that it has a divine inspiration, that it has a design and even its literary structure to communicate God's intention for us to know him. But to understand as we move through this, we were dealing with real people, real life. And what we saw even from the very beginning of this book is that there's a historical cycle of corrupt world leaders, unjust rulings, and that will not end until the day Jesus Christ comes back. But I also want you guys to understand, as we've been moving through more than ever, that is a day that is fast approaching. I hope as you guys, we read through chapter 3, and as we think about through everything that we've looked at in the book of Exodus, that you have a God who hears you. His attention is on you, and God is emotionally connected to you. And that God knows you. He knows you by name. The things that you wish to discover about yourself, God knows them. The things you wish that nobody knew about you, he knows them. And he loves you. And he wants you to know him. And he wants to spend eternity with you. Now, as we went into chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Exodus, it was kind of a prelude to looking at this life of Moses. And really, it served as a bridge coming from the book of Genesis, where we had Joseph and his family coming down. And if you remember, the beginning was that the next Pharaoh had forgot all about Joseph and all that God had done through him. And that we see the slavery of Israel take place. Again, partiality and racism born out of ignorance and fear. We got to hear about this young boy Moses and his birth during that time. During a time where, again, in this fear and bigotry, that the world leader wanted everyone to throw their children into the worship of their God by throwing the children into the Nile. That as they believed that the Nile itself was deity, they wanted them to throw their children and sacrifice their children to the flow of other God worship. Something, again, that happens today, and that God's primary response to the flow of pagan false worship and to this idolatry is the family. The husband, the wife, starting their home. And that was everything that God used as a tool to withstand that. And that we see that we have these two individuals, Amram and Moses' birth mom, Jochebed. Again, for ladies, I love when these things come up. This is the first time you see a hyphenated word with Yahweh, a hyphenated name in Scripture. The first time it's a woman's name when we hear about his mother and his Moses' mother by the name of Jochebed. And again, it's just that similar to Joshua and all this language that comes up. The first time that we see it, it's Moses' mom. And we see that as Moses' mom made this ark and this basket of reeds and placed her child into it, it is go, okay, I can't stop my kid being put into the flow, but I can intentionally equip him to handle that. And she trusted and then leading to Pharaoh's daughter, which I believe, again, historically shows out to be Hatshepsut. She was one of the only, but one of the major, again, for ladies, she was one of the major female pharaohs. She was a pharaoh of her own right. But that it was, again, she had this stepson who would eventually take over. And we see all of that kind of getting played out in history. And then we see that as Moses was raised with Jochebed for years, that she instilled with him who God had made him to be. And that Moses had this desire as a young man to see his people freed, is that he ends up trying to take things into his own hands, and he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave. And Moses, knowing that God has a call in his life, he tries to do it of his own accord, and he kills that Egyptian to set off a series of events where Moses would have to flee and run to the land of Midian. But by running to that land of Midian, he meets a man by the name of Jethro and then the daughters, and he ends up getting married, and he ends up being a shepherd in the land of Midian, where he makes it to this mountain. And on this mountain, in chapters 3 and 4, he encounters the Creator, Yahweh, speaking from the bush as the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself communicating. We have that whole thing that we just read in Exodus chapter 3 of the moment with the burning bush where God calls him. And Moses is struggling, going, I'm an old man who doesn't even have his own sheep. I work for my father-in-law and live at his house. This staff isn't even mine. And God says, lay it at my feet and watch what I can do with it. Will you trust me? Will you go? And that God speaking and calling to Moses, that he sends him out with his brother Aaron to then go to Pharaoh. And in chapters 5 through 12, where they present themselves to Pharaoh, Moses and his brother, and they have that moment with the staff. And again, a scene that the magicians of Pharaoh could replicate, and just all this process of Pharaoh who stood before Moses, and when he says that Yahweh has called us to go into the wilderness in this three-day journey into the wilderness and to worship him there. And Pharaoh asks a question, who is Yahweh that I should obey him? Pharaoh, with that hardened heart, making that choice, look, my magicians can do the same thing you can. But if you remember, again, even in that moment, that the magicians and their incantations and all their ways would be led to a place where, who is this shepherd who thinks that, how shepherd, can you do these things that we have trained so hard to do? And he says, I don't know, I'm just doing what God tells me to do. Even then, God speaking to the Egyptians, that is by following him in his ways that you see power, wisdom, and life. God communicating all this to answer that question that Pharaoh asked, who is Yahweh? And from chapters 5 to 12, we see God answer that question with the 10 plagues, leading us to the final plague, the death of the firstborn, echoing out that Pharaoh who had those boys thrown into the Nile. And as God institutes this Passover where he explains to them, and it seems kind of this weird thing. So what is all of this? Is this future language communicating about a spotless lamb whose blood would be shed so that the wrath of God would pass over those who are under the blood. All of that forward looking to Jesus Christ as he would ride in to Jerusalem on the day where they would be inspecting those lambs, and Jesus with tears in his eyes saying, if you only knew what day this was, if you only understood what is taking place right here and right now, that everything established there in those chapters was all of it pointing to Christ and his redemption of ourselves. Chapter 13, you have the Exodus. And this is where, again, you have this amazing moment where we look at our life. And in chapter 13, we saw that, okay, it's now the Exodus time. The Passover has happened. Pharaoh's so angry. And God said, by the way, right, if you guys remember, he says, not only is Pharaoh going to let you go, I'm going to make it so that Pharaoh kicks you out. And that then when you're on your way out, you'll be able to ask your neighbors for clothing and riches and jewels and cloth. And they're so going to want you out by that time. They're going to give you everything and send you out. And that's exactly what happens. Consistently over and over in this book, we have seen God faithful to his word. Even when people doubted, even when people got angry with Moses, God faithful to his promises. And in that Exodus, we see, to me, one of a central moment for us to all. It's probably one of the most iconic moments of Scripture, I would say, that the parting of the Red Sea. Many of us, again, on a whiteboard with a pen could get it right away. But there's this moment in there, if you guys remember, that the way God is leading them, that Pharaoh and the people looking on the outward go, these guys are stupid. They've gone the wrong route. They're wandering around in the wilderness. They just walk themselves down into a trap. And so much motivates Pharaoh that he goes, I'm going to take them out now. They have literally followed themselves into a trap. Again, the whole time remembering that God had already told them, pillar fire by night, cloud by day. God led them into this trap. They were following God, and by all circumstantial observance, it was the wrong way. He led them right down into a valley with the sea in front of them, and Pharaoh's army came bearing down behind them. And you're going to find moments in your life where you're going to say, I'm trying to follow after God. I'm trying to listen to that bearded guy on Sunday, and I have no idea what he's actually talking about. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with any of this stuff. I'm trying my best to follow what God's, and here I am. I feel like I'm in a trap. And God will put you in those places, and there's a mistake that so many people will say is they'll misquote Scripture. Oh, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not what that verse says. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle, but God will put you in situations just as he did the nation of Israel, where you'll say, I followed you and now I'm in a trap. I've got the army of Pharaoh bearing down in front of me and I've got nowhere to go. What am I supposed to do? And God says, now watch what I do. Parts the Red Sea. Doesn't sound like a military plan by me. Again, Pharaoh was ready for it. And then all of that communicating that there is a way from death to life, that when walked by faith, it's an easy stroll. But for Pharaoh and his army, who by their own means tried to go through the same path, who tried to take the path of death to life by their own works, were swallowed up and destroyed. With that, we come to then chapters 15. 15 through 18, as they travel through the wilderness and they will eventually get to Mount Sinai. And again, just as a quick note, there's so many people for some reason, you know, get into all geography and debate, and they go, well, it says 3 days to the wilderness. No, it said 3 days in the wilderness. If you guys remember, it'd be like if I said to you guys, I was going to take a trip into the Amazon, and I'm going to go 3 days into the Amazon. Well, we all know it's going to take me longer than 3 days to get from here to the Amazon. What I'm saying is once I get to the Amazon, I'm getting 3 days in to the Amazon. So you have this whole travel time, travel log, people like to debate. They get into the wilderness, and then it takes them about 3 days to get to Mount Sinai. Chapter 19, they come to Mount Sinai. They come and they establish and they have this moment where they stand before and God's presence falls upon the mountain. The same mountain where the bush was on fire. Now the whole mountain is on fire. And again, something that we can sometimes miss as we move through. In chapter 20, God himself gives the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. He did not communicate to Moses often alone, and then Moses went down. Moses didn't go up and secretly come up with a bunch of rules and regulations and then come down. That God takes that mountain upon which that burning bush was on, and now that burning bush is now the burning mountain, and from that mountain, God is audibly shaking these people and declaring his character in these imperatives. And that's exactly what we see those Ten Commandments to be, the Decalogue being God's character given in the imperative. Chapters 21 through 23, we looked at the Book of the Covenant. And these chapters were so important for personal application. And what we see those to be is that they take God's character and apply those to culture. Now, what ends up happening in that is that God says there's something that can be, is that there's already an established culture. And God is taking his character and saying, this is how you practically and realistically in a daily way apply his character to any culture. And that's what the Book of the Covenant was all about. Chapter 24, we read through in chapter 3 about the worship of God that would signal his promise. He told Moses, you'll know that I was faithful to my word to you, Moses, because you will worship me on this mountain. And chapter 24 is the fulfillment of that, as the nation of Israel goes into a worship ceremony, worshiping God. Chapters 25 through 31, we see the very long and detailed plans of the tabernacle, with all the imagery to take us back to Eden, this idea of the intersect, that Eden being that place of God's realm and our realm overlapping, and that the tabernacle echoing all that imagery is God saying, I'm going to bring myself to you, and there will be an overlap where God's presence and our world will meet. Unfortunately, in chapter 32, we see that all it took was 40 days and 40 nights for people who had once said, we will do everything God says, to break his first two commandments. 40 days and they're done. And they make this golden calf. And again, some who even by, I think some who might have, I mean, again, this happens even in Christendom, even in the Christian faith. You guys will experience this. They'll take sometimes the worst representatives of the Christian faith and try and label every Christian as that. Well, the same thing can happen here, is that you had some who said, oh, you know what? We want to worship Yahweh through this calf. Some thought, well, we don't have Moses anymore, so we can intersect with Yahweh through the calf. And some just went, nope, that's our God now. And so what God makes clear is it didn't matter what the intention of the heart was. They broke his law. And so many of us here need to understand that, is that what God is saying to us is going, there are people who might have really good intentions. They're probably even better people than I am. But God has made it clear that to break his law, all fall under that, that all have sinned and fall short of the standard of God. And that standard being perfection is that God is saying, it is not okay for you to try and worship me or try to serve me the way that the pagan world does. That God has a way and a means, and that is important to him because there is only one way by which we can know him. And that is through his Son, who declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can get to the Father except through him. Verse 33, we see after this moment that Moses and even the people, they want to be with God, that God says, he's pulling them to this place that says, okay, well, I'll provide for you, but I'm not going to be with you. To see these people's hearts going, are you just okay with God providing for your daily lives? Are you okay with God giving you good stuff, but the relationship means nothing? And Moses responding to saying, if you're not there, don't send me anywhere your presence isn't going to be. Cool, there's this angel you want to send. I don't know that angel, but I have spent time with the angel of the Lord, and I don't want to be anywhere else. A challenge to us to ask us that same question. Verses 35 through 40, as we came to the end, as we see the tabernacle being built. And again, God faithful to his promise to be with his people. And that the major application from this entire book, guys, is for us to understand that God's word is intentional. It serves a purpose, and its design is set there to fulfill and communicate that purpose, and that is for you to know God and his love. I want that to sink into everyone in this room. For any area of your life, for any struggle you're going through, it's to know that you have a God who sees you. He hears you. He cares for you. And every bit of your life that you wish nobody knew about, he knows, and he loves you and gave his life for you. We see that again, that this plan that God set out from the Exodus through is that God didn't say, here's the law, follow the law, and then I'll provide you the parting waters. No, God said, here, I have made a way where you trust me to bring you from death to life. And then once you do there, God goes, I want you to know me even more. In this new life, here's my character, here's who I am, and here's how you can experience that every day of your life. That is what this Exodus book has been about. And every bit of it's designed for you to know God and his love for you. For us to know that God is faithful to his word and his promises are true. God loves you and wants you to be with him forever. For you to experience the fulfillment and fullness of his presence. And that God has kept his promise and fulfilled that for you by the cross of Jesus Christ, where he made the way for you to have eternal satisfaction in him. And that, again, knowing that you can experience that in your life, you can have moments of that in your life through trusting and obeying him. So, guys, just before we kind of end out our time, that is the book of Exodus. I've got two quick videos for you guys to kind of watch as we look at the imagery of the book of Exodus.
Story of Moses leading Israel out of slavery from Egypt.
Yeah, but that's just the first half of the book. The second half has Moses giving the Ten Commandments to Israel, along with these blueprints for making a sacred tent. Now, right here in the middle is the story that connects these two halves together, and it all takes place at the foot of a famous mountain.
Okay, so let's start back at the beginning.
So the first thing we have to remember is we're continuing the story from Genesis.
Yeah, in Genesis, God promised Abraham that through his family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Genesis ends with Abraham's family down in Egypt. When Exodus begins, 400 years have passed, the family grows and becomes the people group now called Israel.
But there's this huge problem because the Israelites are enslaved to this king of the Egyptians, a guy called Pharaoh.
This guy is really bad news.
Yeah, he's horrible. He disregards their humanity, he brutally enslaves them, and he even orders that all of the Israelites' sons should be killed by throwing them into the Nile River. He wants to wipe these people out. He's the worst character in the Bible so far.
Here's where we meet an Israelite woman who wants to save her son.
And so she does throw him in the river, but safely, in this little reed basket.
And Pharaoh's daughter finds this baby and takes him as her own.
And this is the boy who grows up to become Moses, the man who will rescue Israel from slavery.
So Moses grows up, and one day, much later in his life, he has this crazy encounter with God where he comes across a bush that's on fire, but it isn't actually burning up.
And God speaks from the bush, and he appoints Moses as the man he will use to deliver Israel.
So Moses goes to Pharaoh to tell him this news that God wants his people free.
And Pharaoh, he just pretty much laughs at him. He's just like, who's this God Yahweh? And in fact, he's so offended by this request, he decides to make the Israelites work even harder.
So discouraged, Moses goes back to God and says, listen, this plan's not going to work.
But God repeats his promise that he's going to rescue them. And in fact, it's right here, for the first time in the Bible, that we hear the word redemption. It literally just means to purchase a slave's freedom. But God here uses this word to describe what he's going to do for enslaved Israel.
And God knows Pharaoh is going to resist, so he sends 10 different plagues, one after another, like turning water into blood, sending all sorts of pests and disease. These plagues are really severe.
They are severe, but we need to understand that the story is presenting these as acts of divine justice against one of the worst oppressors in the story of the Bible. And they're all aimed at the purpose of rescuing these enslaved people and defeating the gods of Egypt.
This all comes to a climax at the 10th plague, where God's going to kill the firstborn sons across all Egypt. Every house. It's pretty rough.
It is, but it's also God's response for how Pharaoh killed the Israelite sons.
Now, as you turn the page, you suddenly get two long chapters of detailed instructions for what's essentially throwing a dinner party with a recipe for a lamb.
Yeah, but this lamb is super important. God tells the Israelites to pick it out and to prepare it to be eaten. And they're supposed to take its blood and then paint it all over the doorframe of their house. And anyone who is in that house will be spared from this final plague. And so this meal, which is called Passover, it commemorates this key moment in the story where God brings his justice on human evil, but also shows mercy by providing this substitute.
This final plague makes Pharaoh angry, and he demands that Israel gets out of Egypt, which is great. But suddenly, as they leave, Pharaoh changes his mind. He has a change of heart.
But on top of that, we're also told that God hardens Pharaoh's heart.
Why would God do that?
Well, what we need to remember is that over and over in this story, Pharaoh has already chosen to harden his own heart. And so at this point, Pharaoh, he's not just evil. He's become monstrously evil. Even his own advisors think that he has gone way too far. And so how is God supposed to deal with such an extreme form of evil? And what we see in this story is that God uses his power to lure evil into its own destruction.
Pharaoh and his army are destroyed in the Red Sea as Israel passes into freedom.
And after this, we find the very first song of worship in the Bible as the people praise God for redeeming them. And it's in this story that the word salvation is also used for the first time, which means simply to be rescued from danger.
Now that they're saved, you would think that everything should be great. But the story quickly turns. The Israelites start wandering in the desert. They're tired, hungry, lost. And you start to wonder, what's God doing? What were they saved for?
And we learn the answer to that question in the very next story, which ties the two parts of this whole book together.
Hi, this is Tim.
And this is John.
We think one of the best ways to understand
The first half of the book of Exodus tells the story of ancient Israel being rescued from slavery. And when people say the Exodus story, those are the chapters they're referring to.
But the book has a second half where Moses gives the Ten Commandments to Israel along with these instructions about building a sacred tent.
And what links these two halves together is this crucial story. The people of Israel, they're out in the middle of nowhere. They find themselves at the foot of this mountain called Sinai. And here, God's presence comes dramatically down in the form of a violent storm cloud.
Now let's stop a second and talk about this concept of God's presence, because it's really important for the rest of the book. At the beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, humanity was in God's presence. They had this close relationship with him, and it was good. But humanity rebels, and the relationship is fractured, and access to God's presence is lost. But God promised Abraham that he would restore his blessing to all of the nations, and that includes this restoration of relationship and access to God's presence.
So here at Sinai, God's presence is now right here in front of them, and it's actually quite frightening. And he's here to invite Israel into this unique and close relationship with him.
And the word used to describe this relationship is covenant. It's like a legal agreement between God and Israel. And it's unique because up till now, God hasn't asked Israel to do anything in return, just to trust him. But here on this mountain, God is going to ask Israel to do something. A lot of things, actually. He gives them a whole set of laws. It includes the Ten Commandments. And if they obey these commandments, they will become the people who will represent God to the nations of the world.
Like a priest would.
Yeah, in fact, that's what God calls them to become, a kingdom of priests. And this is all connected back to the promise to Abraham that his family would become a blessing to the nations.
Okay, but obeying these laws is going to be difficult because there's a lot of them, and they set a really high standard.
Though if you think about it, I mean, of anybody in the world who should be able to do it, I mean, it's these people who experienced firsthand God's grace and his power when he rescued them from slavery.
And they agree to obey the terms, but then they refuse to go into God's presence because it's, well, it's still a bit frightening.
And since the people won't go up, Moses goes up to the mountain by himself to meet with God. But God still wants to be with all of his people. And so he says, okay, if the people won't come up here to me, I'll come down off this mountain to be with you all. And that's why he orders Moses to build this elaborate tent as a place where God's presence can be among his people.
And that's why the next thing we get is 7 chapters of extremely detailed architectural blueprints for this tent. It's really, really, really long.
But every detail is important and has some kind of symbolic value. For example, there's all this Garden of Eden imagery inside the tent. And it's to remind you that when you're in the tent, you are in God's presence.
Then we get another 6 chapters describing how they built the tent, which is really just repeating the same blueprints word for word.
Now let's back up, because before the tent is finished, there's this super important story. Moses is coming off the mountain with the 10 commandments and the blueprints in his hands, and he finds Israel breaking the first 2 commands of the covenant.
Don't have any other gods before me, and don't worship idol statues.
Right, and so here we are, immediately after agreeing to the covenant, they're throwing this ritual party, they're worshiping an idol. And so God says to Moses, you know what, this is not going to work. I should just wipe these people out and start over with you.
But Moses reminds God of his promise to Abraham and pleads with God to spare them, which is a really weird conversation. Why would God need to be reminded of something?
Yeah, it does seem odd, but this dialogue is inviting us into God's experience of grief and pain due to Israel's actions. And he really could walk away. But instead, this God chooses faithfulness to his own promises, even though he knows it's going to cost him.
So we come to the end of the book. The tabernacle's built, God's presence comes down off the mountain to fill it, and in the final scene, Moses goes to enter the tabernacle to be in God's presence.
But he can't. He's actually not able to go inside, and that's how the book ends.
Why can't he go in? That was the whole point.
So when Israel worshipped the golden calf, it was like a slap in the face to God's faithfulness. And so Moses can't just waltz into the tent like everything's just fine. There's a deeper problem still in this relationship.
Will they ever be able to fix the relationship and go into God's presence?
Well, that's what the next book, Leviticus, is all about.
Well, hopefully after all that, you guys know what the book of Exodus is about. I think we talked about last week about repetition, and there serves a purpose. Yeah, so from drawing on a whiteboard to reviewing it with ourselves to then watching that, we have looked at the book of Exodus. So let me pray, and we'll close out our time. God, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. And Lord, just if nothing else, to be reminded over and over of just your faithfulness to your word. And God, that you are faithful even when we are not. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the promise of a new life with you, Lord, that you will give us a heart after your own heart. So, Lord, I just pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know that, doesn't know for sure that they would spend eternity with you, Lord, that they would not be afraid to come and ask because you are calling them. You have gone out of your way in creating this entire world around us to just communicate your amazing qualities and your divine nature. Lord, that you are a God of love. But God, you are also a God of justice, and you have taken care of the payment of our sin by sending your son to die on the cross for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would know that and live lives of gratitude. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.